Isso. Não sei. Returning to our reading, the verses I'd like to look at this evening are Proverbs chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Well, here we have a contrast between being wise in our own eyes and trusting in the Lord, which had been the two previous verses. You remember we looked at some time ago, in fact, and back sometime before the new year, we looked at chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Well, leaning on our own understanding and being wise in our own eyes, well, perhaps one might struggle to see the difference. But being wise in our own eyes really is putting our confidence in ourself and in our own judgments. And so often we find people do this, don't we? Jacob did this, didn't he? Jacob was wise in his own eyes. He stole a blessing on one level. He stole a blessing from his brother. And he had to be taught some severe lessons. If we take that as sinful on one level, what he did was sinful on another. It was what God had intended. He had chosen Jacob and not Esau. But it struck me that when he wrestled with the angel and he was left afterwards with his thigh out of joint, and thereafter he limped, and he had to therefore he must have had to lean on his staff. He had not got the strength that he had before. And one wonders if there is something there of the Lord causing him to have to lean, as it were, on him. That when we are full of strength and we can and mental ability, it's so easy to turn to our own understanding. And I was talking to somebody yesterday about the texts of Scripture and why I believed it was so important that we maintained the received text, the Textus Receptus. And somebody was saying to me that they'd had a conversation with somebody who was very intelligent, and he said, you just simply cannot rely on the on the manuscript evidence for, I think it was, certainly I had in mind 1 John 5, 7. I think it was in that regard that he was saying it. And I thought to myself as he was saying it, it sounds like here is a man who is wise in his own eyes. He's so brilliant, so intelligent. And sometimes being very intelligent can be a stumbling block because we think we know all the answers. Why is it that the best scientists are they're almost all evolutionists are say our best in terms of academic brilliance? Because they don't trust in the Lord, but they trust in themselves. And so we have at the beginning of 1 Corinthians, we see how the Lord deals with the brilliant, as it were, of this world. In verse 25, 1 Corinthians 1, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. I think wise men, we can say the brilliant academics, the professors, the philosophers, But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. And isn't that the problem here? That if you're wise in your own eyes, that you're going to boast at the end of your life, or during your life, and before God, that you were endowed with special gifts. But friends, those need be offered at the cross. And we do need bright, intelligent men to contend for the faith. And we've had them, some brilliant men down through history, but we need to have sanctified minds. Brilliant people have to have sanctified minds. Of course, ordinary people like us have to have sanctified minds. We all need to. Surrendering our wills, our understanding, coming under the teaching of Scripture. That is the lesson for all of us, isn't it? And in this passage, though, we are particularly concerned, I think, with the issue of sin. Be not wise in thine own eyes, but fear the Lord and depart from evil. And the implication being that when we're wise in our own eyes, then we'll have no fear from the Lord, in the Lord, and we will our lives will be sinful. We will not do what the Bible tells us to do. We think we know better. And the fear of the Lord and the departure from evil seem to go together. I don't know if that's a connection that you'd made. I mean, it's obvious when we see it, isn't it? If you don't fear the Lord, we all think we fear the Lord. But if we really fear the Lord, well, we're going to be afraid of sin. And we are going to shun sin. Well, there are various verses that connect fear of God and the fear of sin. We read in Proverbs 14, verse 27, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. Well, the snares of death is a sinful life. The fear of the Lord, which is, of course, said in another place at the beginning of Proverbs, to be the beginning of wisdom, will cause us to depart from those evil ways that lead to death, the snares of death. Then Proverbs chapter 16, verse 6, by mercy and truth, iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. A true fear of the Lord causes men to depart from evil. Remember Joseph in Potiphar's house and what he said to Potiphar's wife in Genesis 39, verses 9 and 10. There is none greater in the house than I. Neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And it came to pass, as she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her, to lie by her or to be with her. And you know, we are tempted. Everyone, I suspect, is at times tempted with this kind of sin. And all of us should have Joseph's response. He feared God first. How can I do this wickedness and sin against God? That was his first concern. And it should be, shouldn't it? That it's the fear of God that should keep us from sin against man. It's the first table of the commandments of the law that come before the second. The first table, the first four commandments, are all concerned with our duties to God, and the remainder are to do with our duties towards our fellow men. We put the fear of God first, then the rest should fall into place. And then we have Nehemiah chapter 5, verse 15. But the former governors had been before me, that had been before me, were chargeable unto the people, and had taken of them bread and wine, beside 40 shekels of silver. Yea, even their servants bear rule over the people. But so did not I, because of the fear of God. Nehemiah was not going to take advantage of his position to take bread and wine and money from the people. And so, of course, so should we. And we think of Judas. Judas had no fear of God, plainly, even though he was in the presence of the Lord Jesus for those 3 years. And he continued to steal, to be greedy and steal from the bag, and then ultimately to betray the Lord Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. And then Job chapter 28, verse 28. And unto man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. The fear of the Lord is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. Well, where God is honoured, sin is hated, loathed and resisted. Do we have that view of sin? Are we able to rise up and, as it were, see sin as it is and hate it and deal with it dispassionately? That's what we need to do, isn't it? Really, we think of Romans chapter 7, verses 18 to 24. This is what Paul wrote, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that, I would not. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? So we see that Paul, I think we have to see this as Paul as a believer, is looking at his life. He's looking, as it were, from outside and looking in. And he's seeing these two forces at work within his mind. And he's acknowledging that in his old person, in his flesh, there dwells no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. He finds that the good that he wants to do, he doesn't do. And he said, for the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that, I would not. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. He's seeing that the sin that he commits is not down to God at all. It's not down to the new nature. God is not the author of sin. It's down to his old nature. And he realizes that there's a struggle. It's not, he's not saying that. When he says it's no more I that do it, he's not excusing himself. It's very important that when we sin, we don't say, well, it's not me doing it. I don't have to take responsibility. It's not, certainly it is not the new me doing it. It's the old me. It's that old me that should have been crucified that's doing it. And we have to look at it like that and then realize that this can be resisted by crucifying it. How many of us do it as we ought? And it's painful to do it. And yet, in Hebrews, it says, you've not yet resisted to the shedding of blood, as the Lord Jesus did. We need to be willing to suffer to avoid sin. And it can be painful. It can be painful in our bodies. It can be painful in our minds. It can be painful. Usually it's painful in our hearts, isn't it? Our hearts are deceitful above all things and so easily go after false gods. So easily we love things or people that actually bring us into conflict with the purposes of God for us. And we have to identify those things, identify those tendencies in us and crucify them, just as Paul did, and recognize them for what they are. It's not me. It's no longer. So in effect, it's saying, look, It's got nothing to do with me anymore. Do we say that about sin? Nothing to do with me. Not saying I'm not culpable with it, but this is the old life. This is the life I've left behind. That's what we must do, friends. Maybe we need to regain that zeal, that hatred of sin, which should come from a fear of the Lord. Well, in Romans 6, there's an acknowledged verse 6, there's an acknowledgement that sin lives but is condemned to die. And I think it's really saying the same thing, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. How do we stop serving sin? Well, by the destruction of the body of sin. That old man that keeps awakening with us, in us, we need to, like the head of the serpent, we need to cut it off. Sin still cleaves to the child of God. I should say that I am using my brother Charles, departed brother, but being dead, he still speaks, Charles Bridges, and his comments on these verses. Sin cleaves to the child of God, he wrote, but his heart departs from it. Sin cleaves to the child of God, but his heart departs from it. Does yours? Does mine? Do our hearts depart from it, or do we end up finding that our hearts become attached to it? And often it is the case of the sickness of the body, and it's always the case, the cause, sorry, of sickness to the body and always to the soul. Well, we have to be careful with ascribing sickness to an individual sin, don't we? But we do have to acknowledge that sickness comes from sin. And we've all suffered sickness, some of us more than others. And I wouldn't be able to say why some have particular weaknesses for certain illnesses and others don't. Some sicknesses come through family lines, passed down from generation to generation. But as I was thinking about that, another truth is that some certain tendencies to sin in a particular way come down a family line, don't they? So somebody who has a disposition to be angry, a tendency to be angry, often that comes down the family generations, doesn't it? And the son, the grandson, also have this tendency. It's said, rightly or wrongly, that, and forgive me if you do have red hair, but it is said that redheads tend to have short tempers. I don't know if there's, to what extent there's a truth in that, but insofar as there is any truth in that, it's interesting, isn't it? It comes down a line. It seems to be independent of you. But in one sense, you see, the workings of the old nature, we inherit it from our fathers. We inherited it from Adam. And some of us will have a tendency to sin in a particular way and a tendency not to sin in other ways. It's just the way that things are in our fallen human nature. So maybe the fact that certain illnesses can come down the generations may be linked to certain sinful characteristics that come down the generation. I'm careful about that because we must never look at others and say, well, I wonder what particular sin this has caused this illness. Because if we do, we want to ask, well, what about us? What are the sins in my family that have perhaps passed down to me? What are the illnesses? Maybe they are connected. I don't know. But the effect of it all should be to deal with the sin. If we deal with the sin, then God will deal with the sickness. You think of how God has been gracious to some, even in our midst, who've had very unpleasant illnesses. But they've been spared. Why have they been spared? Why have they been healed? Is it unconnected with our spiritual journey? I hope not. But certainly we should ask ourselves when we are ill, Lord, have I sinned? Don't ask other people what sin they've committed. It might just be like Job's sickness. It might just be for their sanctification. We should always ask ourselves, it can't do any harm, can it? Is there any wicked way in me? Well, the trouble is there is. It's which wicked way in our case is in truth, isn't it? Can any of us say that we are without sin? Of course we can't. And so it's said of Hosea, in Hosea 7, 8 to 12 of Ephraim. Ephraim, he had mixed himself among the people. Ephraim is a cake not turned. Strangers have devoured his strength, and he knoweth it not. Yea, grey hairs are here and there upon him, yet he knoweth not. And the pride of Israel testifieth to his face, and they do not return to the Lord their God, nor seek him for all this. Ephraim also is like a silly dove without heart. They call to Egypt, they go to Assyria. When they shall go, I will spread my net upon them. I will bring them down as the fowls of the heaven. I will chastise them as their congregation have heard. See how, reading about Ephraim, that he's departed like a silly dove without heart. Strangers have devoured his strength. It makes me think of Samson. And again, one has to be careful here, because some would say that it was God's always appointed purpose for Samson to marry Delilah. I have doubts about that myself. I don't know. I find it difficult, because morally it can't be right. It isn't right what he did. Of course, what we can say is that God used it to his glory. But it's interesting that his sin, and certainly his sin in revealing his strength, led to him losing all his strength. But then when he turned back to the Lord, which I think we can say he did in his prison dungeon, and his hair grew back, so his strength returned, and he slew more in his death than he did in his life. The departure, Mr. Bridges writes, from sin in the exercise of self-denial and godly discipline is health to the body, which really makes the point. It's going to have an effect on our health. Not going to be the other way around, I'm afraid. A fit body will not necessarily mean a fit soul, but a fit soul should lead to a fit body. Should. Unless, of course, the Lord has a purpose in illness in our sanctification. Proverbs 3, verses 1 and 2. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. And there are obvious ways in which this is true, isn't it? Smokers generally last less long than non-smokers. Fairly neutral sin, isn't it? Some would say it's not a sin, but it's the sin of addiction and the sin of having of using something that your body doesn't need, which is actually bad for your body. It's a sin against the Holy Spirit, really, isn't it? Not the unforgivable sin, but the body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and so we shouldn't smoke, and we certainly shouldn't be addicted to anything, which is easier again said than done, but nevertheless, that is a requirement. But those who don't drink heavily, for example, will not succumb to the sicknesses that drink bring. And there are obvious correlations between sinful habits and unhealthy outcomes. Well, when a man departs from sin, his soul will be revived. We can certainly say that, can't we? In Hosea chapter 14, verses 5 to 7. This is what we read. I will be as a dew unto Israel. He shall grow as the lily and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. His branches shall spread and his beauty shall be as the olive tree and his smell as Lebanon. They that dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall revive as the corn and grow as the vine. The scent thereof shall be as the wine of Lebanon. Well, the man who fears the Lord goes forth under the healing beams of the Sun of Righteousness. And a lovely thought, isn't it? That the sun shines on the righteous. And there is always a reversal, isn't it? You know, that the sun does shine on the righteous in that sense. The Sun of Righteousness shines on the righteous. You know, there is something about the righteous that sets them apart from the unrighteous. There's a hope and there's a joy, isn't there, in living a life with a clear conscience. There's nothing worse than having a guilty conscience. It drags you down, doesn't it? And then if you don't deal with it, it just leads to hardness of heart. So people are hardened in their sin. They don't realize, they don't feel guilty anymore because they have seared consciences. That's not the way to a happy life, because actually they cease to know what enjoying life is. Because enjoying life is being at peace with God, and you cannot be at peace with God if you are hardened in sin. We read in Malachi chapter 4, verse 2, which really is where this phrase from Charles Bridges is taken. But unto you that fear my name shall the Sun of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. It's as if you've got, you know, the sun shines, it's full of healthiness, isn't it, for those upon whom the sun shines. And so it is with the Sun of Righteousness. It's a sun that you can't see, but you can see the effects on the life of the light of truth shining into the soul and drawing that soul to the Lord Jesus Christ, living in the light. When our eye is single, our whole body is full of light. That's the life we need to lead, isn't it? And then finally, Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10. Then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. This was said at the Sabbath that they celebrated. It's Passover, I think, that they'd celebrated. I just have to go back and check. But isn't that a Christian life? For the joy of the Lord is your strength. To be joyful in the Lord, even in adversity, that's the strength of the Christian. It's yours and my strength. May the Lord fill us with joy, because our eye is single. Our hatred for sin is resolute. And so we slay the dragons of that old nature. Don't let it rise up. We say of sin as it seeks to cleave to us, cleave to our affections, that it is not me, but sin that lives in me. It's no longer what I desire. And so it can be cast off. But will we do it? Will we separate ourselves from that love, that drawing to sin? Well, may the Lord help each one of us to have an eye that is single. And so a body full of light. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Amen.